do appreciate the sweet prayer that's been offered, the sweet song service, and it's been a blessing just to be here this morning, be able to gather together and to worship the Lord. If you have your Bibles this morning, I'd like to call your attention to the 16th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. The passage of Scripture continues to be on my mind. It's been there this week, and pray the Lord would just bless us to look at this for a little while this morning. Acts chapter 16, we begin reading in verse 19. Acts chapter 16 and verse 19. We'll read down through the end of the chapter, which concludes with verse 40. Acts chapter 16, verse 19 through 40. And when our masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers, and brought them to the magistrate, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes, and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison, and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prisons were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in, and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out, saying, "I brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And when it was day, the magistrate sent the sergeant, saying, "Let those men go." And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace." But Paul said unto them, "They have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And now do they thrust us out privily? Nay, verily, but that let them come themselves and fetch us." And the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and besought them, and brought them out, and desired them to depart out of the city. And they went out of the prison, and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. Beginning at verse 19, we see this wonderful account of the Lord working in the life of Paul and Silas in the midst of great, great persecution in the early church. We read about the Apostle Paul in the book of 1 Corinthians, speaking about where he had been greatly persecuted for the cause, and how he had suffered such a great deal. Three times that he had been beaten, and how he had been greatly persecuted. Here is one account of that. And we think about how easy, really, we have it today, in the day and age in which we're living, to be able to worship the Lord. This morning we've all come out without any fear, really, of persecution. There may be somebody who might make fun of us for meeting here, or there may be someone who would say you're silly, or that this is a waste of time. And when you name the name of Christ, they They may make light of it and ridicule you, but for the most part, what we enjoy in this nation is something that's been very, very unusual in the history of the Lord's church. That's where we've been able for many, many years to worship the Lord without any real fear of persecution. Now, our forefathers suffered persecution even here in America, even here in the state of Virginia, for preaching and teaching the gospel. But for many years now, we have been blessed in the church to be able to meet like we have this morning and be able to come without any real fear of someone coming in and doing something or some harm towards us for naming the name of Christ. We should be so very thankful to the Lord for His protecting hand and for His blessing that has allowed us to have this and to enjoy this. We certainly ought to appreciate it more. We certainly ought to be more faithful. We certainly ought not neglect the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. We ought to present our bodies, living sacrifices, wholly acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. And even if it would come a time where we are persecuted, of all the things that we could do in this world, there is none more important than gathering together in the name of the Lord to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. And it's a wonderful thing to know that the Lord has not only provided this, but He's protected us and given us this. But even if there would be those who stand against us and opposed and would even threaten to take our lives, that was the case in the days of the Apostle Paul. It should not cause us to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but it ought to more encourage us, and we ought to be willing to even suffer for His namesake. I hope that's where we are this morning. I know with my own self, I seem to get so easily discouraged. I get discouraged sometimes when I come and not everybody's here. That can cause us to get discouraged. I can get discouraged when just a little problem comes my way. Someone gets a little upset about something maybe I've said that maybe was the truth. Or someone seems not to pay attention or regard the truth. Very importantly, we can get really discouraged. And I think about what the Apostle Paul endured and what he did for the cause. And I really have every reason to just kind of be ashamed of myself. If that kind of fits you, then I'll let you be that way with me this morning. And not let it get us down or discourage us, but rather have it to be an encouragement to us today. How important it is for us to stand, having done all, to stand for the truth. Stand for the faith once delivered to the saints. Stand and believe in our hearts the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Knowing that no matter what comes, the Lord will not leave nor forsake His children. And He certainly approves this in this account. When her master saw that the hope of their gains were gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers. Now what had Paul and Silas done that was causing such a turmoil, causing such trouble here in the city of Philippi? What had they done? Well, there was a little lady that we talked about, a little sister, that was under the possession of a demon. A demonic force possessed her. And she was a soothsayer, a fortune teller. And she was a slave to those that were using her in order to make their living and make their money. And she followed Paul and Silas and cried out that these are the men of God, sent from God, who show us the way of salvation. And they did that while Paul and Silas was there in Philippi, and where they went day by day preaching, this little woman followed them. And Paul, being grieved, and I believe he was grieved about the condition she was in. She was in a bad state. She was a slave to those who were using a possession that was in her, something that had control over her, something she was in bondage to. They were using that bondage to bring their own living and to make their own living. And what made them mad was Paul freed her from that state of bondage. In other words, Paul, really the Lord freed her, right? The Lord freed her. But how did the Lord free her? the Lord freed her by using his apostle and blessing his apostle to see her condition and giving the apostle the gifts of the apostles where they were able to cast out devils, and he did that. And she was relieved of that great burden. Now think about that little woman. Think about her condition. What a mess she was in. Her life was spent every day in servitude to those men who had her as their master, and she was their servant. And she was not under her own power and her own control, but she was under demonic force. She was under the power of the devil. And the Apostle Paul, seeing that condition, I believe, of one of God's little children, and you know, I believe God's children can see and identify God's children. It's kind of an amazing thing in this world. As you walk along life's way, you come across those and you find there's something special about this person. There's something different about this person. And they're different not because you made them different. They're not different because they made themselves different. They've been worked on by the Lord. And there is an evidence in them, something about them, something that you feel in your heart, something that you feel in your soul, and from the inside. Isn't it wonderful that God works on the inside out and he allows us to see that? And the Apostle Paul, no doubt being given great, great grace from the Lord, was able to see that in her, saw her terrible condition, and by the grace of God, under the will of God, and according to the authority of God, Paul didn't do anything on his own. It was by the will of God and the grace of God, and according to the purpose of God, he relieved her of that great burden, and now this woman who was in bondage has been set free. And it made some people, no doubt, happy, but it made some people really mad. And what made them mad was they lost their money. And that tends to make people mad. If you're in the flesh today, and we get in the flesh from time to time, and we think in the flesh, money's a pretty high priority that falls in our life, and we have to watch the love of money, which is the root of all evil. You have to watch it in your own life. I have to watch it in my life. And it comes in many forms. But it is clear from the Scripture, you cannot serve both God and mammon. You're either going to love the one and hate the other, or you're going to hate the one and love the other. If we're today thinking I can love the Lord and still love money or the things of the world or the riches of this world, then I'm going to find myself in a great, great bondage and a great, great conflict in my life. And I'm not going to enjoy the great peace and the rest and the joy that comes to a little child of grace when they recognize money and blessings that come naturally are the blessing of Almighty God that He has given to us, but we're never to live for them. We're never to love them, especially more than the Lord. We're never to have that our chief gain and our chief concern. And if that wraps us up to the degree that it wraps us up, we fall in really a similar bondage that little woman was in. She didn't know she was maybe in such a bondage. Paul did. And when we get in that state, we don't know we're in that kind of bondage. But Paul delivered her from that bondage, and those who were making money by using her and what was wrong with her, they made money. And don't men you do that today? I mean, how many men make their living selling others a drug that keeps them under bondage and under control? And if the Lord frees one of them, guess who gets mad? The one who's making the money selling the drugs. If the Lord frees them from that, the one who gets the money from entertaining those that loves the things of the world. You see, the world wants you to love the things of the world, but the Lord said, love not the things of the world, that we're not to go after them or live for them. And we're to do that because God has told us to do that, and it'll make God's little children happy when you do that, but it'll make the world sad. It not only makes them sad, it'll make them mad. It upsets them. It disturbs them. Listen, if meeting here today didn't have any influence on them one way or the other, they wouldn't care whether we met or not, if it has no impact. But when you find God's little children in here, it's important. Living different because they come to church. Acting different because they come to the house of God and learn how to behave. Buying things differently. Spending their money differently. Spending their time differently. If we go out and live like the world and act like the world and talk like the world, they won't really care how many of us come to church anytime, anywhere, because the church has no influence or impact. But when the church, and I'm talking about God's church, and I'm talking about God working in His church, I'm not talking about religion, so-called religion. I'm talking about heartfelt, pure religion, undefiled before God, that really causes you to act different, to talk different, to spend your money different, to live different, to vote different, to behave different, that affects you in every impact of your life. As long as you can put your church hat on a shelf, the world doesn't care about you following the Lord, because they say, well, as long as they just do that on Sunday, it won't bother me. And isn't that true with people in politics or people on the job? As long as you don't bring your church to work, or as long as you don't bring your church to your politics, as long as you don't bring your church to your family, as long as you leave it at church, nobody's upset. But when you stand for what's right, and you stand faithfully before the Lord, now you can be a... Listen, it isn't talking about being a Pharisee and ramming your religion down someone's throat, or trying to be smarter than anyone else, or better than someone else, or putting someone down. We're not talking about Pharisees. We're not talking about behaving like that. I'm talking about little humble children of God who above everything in their life say, I'm going to follow the Lord and what He says, and what He says I'm going to do the best I can. I'm going to do it humbly. I'm going to do it prayerfully. I'm going to do it trusting in Him. They will have an impact on their families. They will have an impact on their job. They will have an impact on this world. And if our little church did more of it, if we walked more in it, from the pastor to the pew, whomever, we would have more of an impact, and there would be maybe as many people upset with us today as they were upset with the Apostle Paul and Silas. And sometimes we say, well, we don't see that kind of persecution. Well, maybe that might mean we're not shining that kind of light, which means I need to put on the whole armor of God. I need to walk more, act more, talk more, preach more, behave more like a little child of grace. And just as sure as you do that, what does the Bible say? Those who live godly in Christ Jesus, what? Shall suffer a good time? No. Shall suffer persecution. Not maybe. Not might. Your friends will get upset with you. Those that's in your family are not going to always be happy with you. It's going to mean sometimes you have to say, no, I can't do this. You should say it lovingly. You should say it humbly, but you should say it. Listen, before Almighty God, who am I accountable to above anyone else? Above my mama? Above my daddy? And I am to honor my mother and father. I'm not to disregard my family. I'm not just to act any old way, but listen, above everything, I am to follow God. And that is what the Bible teaches us. And when you do that, you're going to end up from time to time in situations, maybe not exactly, could be even exactly like Paul and Silas, maybe not exactly, but you're going to have those same battles to some degree, and you're going to have to face hardship. And somebody said, well, what am I going to do when I face hardship? Do you think the Apostle Paul didn't have a family of some type? He wasn't a married man, but I know that he had to have somebody that brought him into this world. He had to have some family. He had to have some friends, didn't he? And just think, he counted all but loss that he might win Christ. He forsook all to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave up his position as a Pharisee. He gave up his position as a Jew. And though he loved the Jews, and he loved the Jewish people, and he said, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel, that is God's children among Israel, that they might be saved. He said, all those things that the world would count gain, I count but dung that I might win Christ. In other words, it came down to this, above everything. I hope we can commit to that, even this day. Above everything, I want to follow the Lord. Now, I know we haven't done that to the degree that we ought to. If any of us think we have, hang on there a little while. I'm sure we'll hit a spot somewhere here today. You'll say, oh, I hope we're not hearing this and thinking this is about, I wish so-and-so was here to hear this. No, it's what the Lord has given us to hear today, that we might put on a commitment and godliness, in the sense we're committed to follow the Lord despite whatever the cost might be, knowing this, that the God who shook the earth in the days of the Apostle Paul can shake the earth in this day and open up a way that we've never even seen or known. And how amazing. We see the constitution of a little church here at Philippi where there was none, done in such a miraculous way. So it's clear that this wasn't just the work of the Apostle Paul and Brother Silas, but it was rather the work of Almighty God. And I'll tell you, I don't believe Happy Creek's the work of Brother Gary. I certainly don't believe that. Or all the dear, wonderful elders. We've got a rich history that goes back to 1770 of pastors that stood in this pulpit, or where this little body, this little assembly has been here for a long time. It's been in different buildings and different places. But for here, it's been a long time. And faithful men, powerful men, wonderful men that were blessed of God stood. But I'm telling you, they didn't build this church and they didn't keep this church. If it's true, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I believe with all my heart it is, that it was built by Almighty God and the Lord's kept it. The Lord's the foundation of it. And we, above everything, are here to serve Him and be thankful to Him. These men, when they brought these men to the magistrates, those who are in positions of authority and under this, and they were under Roman rule here, and this was a Roman colony, Philippi. Said these men being Jews, and they pointed them out as being Jews, and they lumped Christians and Jews together. They were these men being Jews do exceedingly trouble our city. In other words, these are troublemakers. You know, isn't that true what happens when God's little children stand? Now, when they don't stand and they look like the world and they act like the world, you're not a troublemaker. You're a good old boy. Oh, you're just, he's just a good one. You know, that was a good one. But you find one really standing. You find one who stands up when sin comes before his face and he says, that's sinful. I cannot do that. I cannot go that way. And I encourage you not to go that way. He's a troublemaker. When they stand up and say, this is what God's Word says. This is what the Bible teaches. They'll say quickly, you don't believe that old book, do you? You're just a troublemaker. You're causing so much trouble. We could just get rid of all those old troublemakers. Now, listen, it doesn't mean you've got a right to be, again, pharisaical or hard-headed. It means you humbly stand for the truth. But God's children humbly standing for the truth have been considered troublemakers. Remember the Elijah, the prophet in the Old Testament. When Ahab found Elijah, he said, you're the one who's causing all this trouble. You're the one who is troubling us. And remember what Elijah said. Look, Ahab, it isn't me who's troubling, causing this trouble, but rather it's you. You're the one that's causing the trouble. Why? Because if you're on God's side, you're on the right side. And if it's not about is God on our side, it's about are we on His side. You know, it's not about are we doing, is God with us in what we're doing. It's rather, are we doing what God has told us to do? And if we do, you better believe God will be with you. But you can say God is with you all you want. The children of Israel thought that at times. And they said, we're going to battle and the Lord is with us. In one place they thought, well, if we just bring the ark, then we'll be okay. All I need is the ark. Let me tell you what. Without the God of the ark, you don't have anything but a natural box that's made out of gold. That really, and one day all of that's going to melt with a fervent heat. I'll tell you, the power of God is what was represented in the ark. And when the power of God is with you, that's when you're in the way that God would have you to be. This little church, there's something very simple that we need to do. That is, we're going to follow the Lord. I want to follow the Lord as I preach. I want you to follow the Lord when I preach the truth. You follow the truth that's been taught. And when I don't follow the Lord, you don't follow it. You just discard that. And you say, well, you mean, preacher, you'd ever stand before us and say something that God didn't say? Well, that wouldn't be my intent. But I'm telling you, you're duty-bound to try the Scripture and to try it by the Word of God. And when what I've said is in accord with God's Word, you take it as the Word of God. Just as if you'd heard it from a burning bush. It would have been silly when he saw that burning bush to turn away. Wouldn't you have turned if you saw a bush burning and it wasn't being consumed? Wouldn't you have turned and heard? And there at that burning bush, the very voice of God was heard and declared. And as Moses heard that, he listened to what was said. He should have, shouldn't he? Because it was God's Word. And somebody might say, well, you can go to church. You can take what the preacher says. You can do it. Or you cannot do it. Well, that is true if what he's saying is not the Word of God. But if he's preaching the Word of God, you're duty-bound as a little child of God to do what it says. And as you do that, as hard or difficult as it might seem, you'll find God's blessing in following His Word. None of this makes you a little child of God. We believe and know and understand from the Word of God that you're His child because He loved you before the very foundation of the world, because He sent His darling Son to die for you on the cross, because Jesus died for you and has paid your sin debt, and your sins have been washed away. And He's come in time and made you alive. He did. He worked in your heart. He made you different. He's not done with you yet. You still got a lot of them old parts that still need a lot of work. And I have them. Not just you. We all have them. We're a work in progress. believe me, the Apostle Paul tells those brethren at Philippi in the book of 1 Philippians, where we've read a little bit about what's going on here in Acts 16. But they're the people that he wrote to at Philippi, where he said, "He who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." Isn't it wonderful to know the Lord doesn't give up? He continues to work on us. But oh, how much better is it for you and me when we draw nigh to Him and we commit in our hearts. And listen, a lot of it's commitment. Am I going to follow Him? And then, Lord, give me grace to be able to be faithful. Lord, may I eat different. May I talk different. May I drink different. May I behave different. May I always consider, how does this look in the eyes of God? Whatever it is I'm doing, whatever it is I'm wearing, how I'm behaving, how am I conducting myself? I'm saying, is God pleased with this action? And as we balance our lives with that, when we see that He's not pleased with it, that's where we need to do what the Bible teaches us to do. And every gospel minister is duty bound to preach, repent. That means to turn from it and go another way. This isn't how, again, you become a child of God, but it is how you walk before the Lord pleasing. And you say, well, that seems like I've got a whole lot to do. Yes, you do have a lot to do. None of it gets you to heaven. But I'll tell you, there is so much to do in praising Him. And He's worthy, isn't He? We sang that. He's worthy to be praised. Listen, He's done so much for me. I want to praise His name. How can I praise Him? Well, I can remember Him every time I'm facing some situation and I say, do I go this way or do I go that way? And ask, what would God have me to do? It isn't, the world is full of the conversation, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? Sometimes what Jesus would do, you and I don't have the power to do. So it isn't about what would Jesus do as much as it is, what would Jesus have me to do? In other words, Jesus never had to look. I mean, He had the power within Himself. He looked to His Father as the Son of Man, but as the Son of God, He had the power. He's the one who was with God in the beginning. He spoke this world into existence. He had no problem doing things. You and I can't do what Jesus would do, but we can do what Jesus would have us do. And that ought to be a concern. I'll tell you to keep fights out of your home when you ask, what would Jesus do? When you're about to say, you're about to give it to them just because you think they deserve it. You ever get there? Say, well, I know what they need. They just need need an attitude adjustment, and I'm just ready to give it to them. And really, the answer to that is, I need the attitude adjustment because Jesus has never taught us to do that. And when I do what Jesus would do, listen, things get better. Even when I think, how am I going to hold? Who's going to hold my own? Listen, Jesus took care of Paul and Silas so much that when they, can you imagine those old two preachers sitting there after they've been beaten, first of all, unjustly. There was just a charge made. Nobody said you're condemned. Nobody charged them, and even in the court said it. They just beat them because they wanted to beat them. They just like, sometimes you'll see, unfortunately we might have a cop or two that acts that way. I'm thankful that most of them don't act that way. And I feel like the whole group of them have been badly maligned because of the actions of one or two. But occasionally you might have one or two who just say, well, I'm going to lay it on this one. Who become not only the one who's doing the arresting, but judge and jury and executioner at the same time. And God forbid that be the case. And when you and I think, well, I'd like to get... Well, have you ever seen one of them? And you say, I'd like to get a hold of them myself. No, God never put us in that position. And here was Paul and Silas, who, what had they done? They had preached the gospel. They had come to a little group of women at down at the river where prayer was wont to be made. They'd had a wonderful baptizing with Lydia and her household. They freed this little woman, and now here they are in jail. You know, I could hear some of us. I could hear me sitting there going, like, what in the world did I do to get in this mess? Here I am in jail. I'm not just in the outer prison. I'm not in the good part. And by the way, none of the parts were good. Not in that day and time. There were people hungry in those prisons. There were people stinking in those prisons. There was human waste in those prisons. They didn't have nice, comfortable quarters there, and they weren't in the outer prison. They were in the inner prison. They were in there where it was dark, and no doubt the smell, no doubt the all that they were enduring. And I laid down in my memory foam bed last night, and every once in a while my hips would hurt, and I'd roll over and think, oh, how uncomfortable this bed is, and thinking about Paul and Silas sitting there with their feet in stocks in prison, and what are they there for? Because a little sister needed to be relieved. And they were willing to do that. Paul could have got out of that trouble, just leave that woman alone. Let her go. Let her stay where she is. This could cause us some trouble. And it did cause them a lot of grief and a lot of pain. But they sat there, and there they were with their feet in the stocks, and they weren't murmuring and complaining. They singing hymns. They praying. Oh, I would to God we would all be that way this morning. No matter where you are, what you're doing, you get in trouble, you get in the midnight hour, you get in the inner prison, you get your feet in stocks, you feel like everything's gone wrong. You say, I don't know what to do. I can tell you what to do. It's what I've told many one who's asked me, what do? I'm in trouble. You pray. You say, well, if I pray and I don't get an answer, well, then what do? You keep praying. You pray. And what else do you do? You praise God. You thank God. Listen, you sing hymns. You make melody. They didn't just do it in their hearts. I believe it was from their hearts. But they did it outwardly too. They sang hymns. And I'll tell you, that whole place was affected. I'm telling you, who knows what was in that prison. Probably murderers. Probably those awaiting the death sentence. Probably those who had robbed and stole. Probably those who had done all kinds of evil and corruption in this world. Prisons aren't usually filled with nice people. But I'm telling you, in this prison, something happened that night that changed the lives, I believe, of every prisoner in the place. And I'll tell you why I believe that. Because when the doors opened, nobody left. You go open the doors of a jailhouse around here and see what happens. You just let the doors open up by accident or on purpose. And you see how much they stay in the prison. And that's a good jail. That's a good jail where you get a hot meal and things well and have a television set, maybe not to see everything you want. But for the most part, some people go just because it's a place they get shelter and food and they don't think it's so bad. I'm not saying it's not bad. I wouldn't want to be there. And our prayer ought to be for those dear men and women that are caught in that place. Never think I couldn't be there. I'm telling you, but for the grace of God goes me. That's where I go. I'm telling you, the prison of that day wasn't like that. And when the Lord shook this place, He says, He says He brought them into the madras, these men being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city. Listen, they weren't the trouble. It was all the sin in that city that was the trouble. They're the trouble. Listen, when you stand for what's right, you're not the trouble. You may be looked at as the troublemaker. But when you stand for what's right, and you should do it humbly, you shouldn't do it arrogantly. You should do it in such a way that you honor God. It isn't in a way that everybody thinks I'm everything, but that it's made very clear that for the cause of Christ, I'm going to stand. I've got to stand for this. You do it in your family. You do it in your homes. You do it on the job. You do it wherever you go. Don't allow anyone to say you just keep your religion in the closet. Listen, the true Christianity, a follower of Christ, cannot keep it in the closet. Because it's our duty to trust Him and believe in Him and confess Him. What did He say? With the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That's not how you get to be His, but it's how you walk in the deliverance that God has for you and I right now in this present world as we live and we shine as lights. We fulfill the place God would have us to fulfill. The old Baptist church then becomes something that has an influence and an impact, and it's only as God's little children, the members of that body, walk in what they've been taught and what the Bible teaches. Otherwise, We're like the salt that has lost its savor. It is fit to be thrown out. And the Lord, listen, the Lord has done, has He not done so much for us? Oh, He has. May we be faithful. May we continue to be faithful. He says, they teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And notice this, they didn't come and tell the truth, did they? They didn't say, well, Edom took our money and I'm upset about it. That we had this woman and we had a good thing going. We were selling fortunes. She was telling them and we were getting the money from it. They didn't say that. They said, no, they brought a false charge. Have you ever noticed that's how the world does? They make some other reasons when it really gets to be just about the money. How many times have you seen that? When everything else is the reason, but it's really just about somebody has messed with our money, basically, is the trouble. But they brought these other charges because they thought these things could go. And we can get them for that. Being Romans, they're teaching things that was not for us to observe. Listen, what the Apostle Paul was exactly what the Old Testament, what he taught was exactly what the Old Testament was teaching. There was no difference between what the Old Testament said and what the New Testament brought to light. It's just the things that were hidden in the Old Testament were brought to light in the New Testament. And the gospel brought all those wonderful shadows and types under the old law covenant. They didn't preach a different God. They believed in the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. They didn't preach a different gospel. They preached the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, that there was one who was going to come as the sheep led before his shears. He was led dumb and offered himself for the sin of his people. They preached about that prophet that Moses said that would come. They just opened up and made clear the darkness and the obscureness of the Old Testament. There wasn't a new doctrine, but that's what they claimed they were. And it says, and then the multitude rose up together against them. That was a crowd. Listen, somebody's about to get a whipping. All it does is take one or two people, and the next thing you know, you got to... What does men's nature do? Let me be a part of that crowd. Let me just follow that bunch. We got a chance here to whip somebody. So let's just go throw it on them. I see sometimes on the internet and other places where you have a mob that seems to just rise up from one person doing something, and the next thing you know, a whole mob falls into place and things are being done by people that they would have never done had not, and this was under Satan, no doubt under satanic influence, as we still battle that in this world. And don't think for a minute you can't become part of that, because there's an old nature in us that's prone to do that. So above again, what do we have to do is put that old man, that old woman aside and follow what the Lord would have us in our hearts. And it said, and this multitude rose up together against them. And what did they do? Did they bring them and say, okay, let's see if they're guilty or if they're not? No, are we going to be judge and jury here? We say they've done this, so we won't kill them, but we're just going to take their clothes off. Can you imagine the shame and the mockery of that? They stripped them of their raiment, rent them off of their clothes, and commanded to beat them. And they took rods and beat them. And I'm not telling you they just took one or two little whacks. If you could see the back of the Apostle Paul, I believe when he said, I bear the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't believe he was just talking about I'm walking so people can tell I'm a Christian. I believe that's true that he did. But I'm telling you, I believe there were scars on his body from the abuse that he took as a faithful minister of the gospel. That his body was ripped open. He was stoned. You don't think that, you know, I've been in a few ruckuses and got a few scars from them. But I've never been stoned. Have you? I saw my little grandson get a helmet in the hip the other night, and I know that hurt, but what do you think the stones would be like that are coming and left him for dead? And there he was here, beaten. He said three times he was beaten. This is the one account that there was two other times he'd been beaten. The thing about the Apostle Paul, it didn't seem to hinder him at all, because when the Lord would lead him to go back, he'd go right back in a place where they'd stoned him. He'd turn around and go right back into that place. These magicians just rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, get that. He didn't say just hit him one or two times. He didn't say, well, let's just give them a reminder. No, they beat them. Enough so that they had to wash those stripes at when it came time to baptize the jailers. They washed their stripes. That means there had to be blood, no doubt, an open wound there. And you can imagine in an inner prison what an open wound would be like. You know, nobody was pouring in a neosporin in there. Nobody had a can of Bactrim taking care of the bacteria. Bacteria was in those days too. And I'm telling you a lot, there's no doubt great pain that they were feeling. But their magistrates rent off their clothes, commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them. And I love the words. It didn't say they carried them nicely and gently over. They cast them into the prison, and charging the jailer to keep them safely, they gave this jailer a charge. And I believe he took that charge seriously, enough so that he knew that whatever was going to happen to them would happen to him if he lost them. I am responsible for them. I am to keep them. It's my charge to keep them. And who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. We're not going to get a lot farther than this, so I got a lot longer to go, but my son's lad. So there he is, Paul and Silas. Can you see us? Back ripped open. I'd have probably said, why didn't we just leave that little woman where she was? Why do we even come over here? That vision said, come. Why are we here? Why are we over here in Macedonia anyway? Why did we come? What is the purpose of me being here? What good am I? What am I? Look at the mess I'm in. I'm probably going to lose my life in the morning. They beat us up already. We haven't even had the trial yet. So here I am ripped open. Does the Bible say that's what they did? How many times have our conversations been like that? You know, I don't know what's going to happen now. What a mess we're in. Where are we going to go? What are we going to do? Now I'll tell you what they did. And they didn't do it just without some preparation. I believe God prepared their heart. I believe God had brought them through so many experiences. I believe they'd seen so many things that caused them there was every reason to be encouraged and know God has a purpose in this. God's already done so much. He sent us to Lydia and we've had a baptizing. That'll make old Baptists happy for a long time. And then he said, now this little woman's been delivered and that devil came right out of her. By the power of Almighty God, did you see her? She was free. And yes, we're in trouble, but listen, the God who took a devil out of this woman and a God who blessed us to find a little Lydia and her family and those women by the water is the same God who's brought us over here, and He's going to take care of us. If this is our last night, let's make it a good one. We're going to pray and we're going to praise God. And when He did that, there they were, made their feet fast in the stocks. And I love the verse 25. We'll close with it. He says, and at midnight, in the darkest hour. You had some midnights. You had some dark hours. You had some times where you thought it's all over, it's all gone. You may be in it now. I don't know. You may be in it before the day's over. You may face it this week. I'll tell you what, as sure as you live, you'll have some midnights. You'll have some dark times. You'll have it when the Lord seems to have clean gone and left you. But He hasn't. And they knew that. They depended on the promise of His Word that I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. And there where they were, and Paul and Silas did what old Baptists and what God's little children ought to do. Anytime you get in trouble, where should we be? We should be praying. And they prayed. And God heard them. I'll tell you, God showed up. He shook the place. Isn't it wonderful when God shows up? He shook the place. Listen, He's the one who made this world, doesn't have any trouble shaking it. He makes the earth quake. And here, and it was a... It was such a quake, it says they prayed. And then they sang praises unto God. They sang, listen, they were praying to God. They were praying. They no doubt prayed for one another. They no doubt prayed for their condition. They no doubt prayed for the church. They probably prayed for Lydia and that little sister. I don't know who all they prayed for. They may have prayed for the jailer. If they were faithful to the word, they would pray for the jailer. And pray for who? Sometimes we pray for those who are good to us. The Bible says to pray not only for your friends, but to pray for your enemies. Pray for those who despitefully use you. And I say the jailer probably was just as mean to them as anyone else. Maybe worse. He was in charge to make sure nothing happened. That he was going to hold them. Cast them not into the outer prison, but in the very inner prison. Now as they were praying and singing praises unto God, the prisoners heard them. Prisoners heard them. People in bondage heard them. People who had their life was a mess heard them. And they heard them. They didn't just, you know, and if it just said that, nothing more, my sister. If they didn't say that, nothing, they had nothing more, and that's all it was left, maybe we'd be speculative to say something else was going on. But I'm telling you, when the jails opened, when the house opened, when the earth shook and the prison doors opened, nobody left. I believe they heard them. Do you believe the Lord can hit a prisoner who maybe had never done anything but evil all his life and change that life? Do you believe the Lord can open an ear and a heart and an eye of a man in prison? I believe He did mine. And if you heard Him today, He did yours. I'm telling you, can we be so far away from God that we, you know, can we be so far away that He cannot reach? He can reach to, as for one of His children, He can reach to the lowest hell. He who ascended is the same who descended, who took upon Himself that which we needed, and where we were, as that man half dead on the side of the road in the ditch, He came where we were and He had what we needed. And He did that for these prisoners. And these prisoners heard them. And you know the rest of it. I may get to that at some point if the Lord leads and directs. But the prisoners heard them. And there was lives changed. The old jailer's life was changed. His house was changed. The whole place was changed. Those prisoners. Some of those prisoners, I feel, probably most likely were members of that little church at Philippi that met the Apostle Paul in jail. And it wasn't Paul who changed them. The one who shook the earth changed them. And He's the one who can, He takes care of us. Well, can God take care of you? You know He can. He's been there for you. He's been there through all of the troubles and trials. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. That's why we're to trust. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. You trust Him. As you trust Him, you'll walk in a way that's pleasing in His sight. And God imputes His righteousness as we walk by faith. That's the only way you can walk right before God. If you want to walk right before God, you trust Jesus. You believe in Jesus. It's the only way that we're able to do that. If we're not trusting in Him, we can't do enough good works. They're not even good if they're not done in faith, trusting in Jesus, and in love. Love towards God. And with the mouth, we make confession. We confess Him. That means the mouth He's given us. Lord, I believe. Lord, help my unbelief. But Lord, help me believe. Help me trust. Help me lean. Help me depend upon Thee. And as we do, we'll find grace sufficient for the hour, for the moment, no matter what the problem or the situation. Appreciate your kind attention this morning. I'm over time. When you have a mind to pray, remember me, and God bless you. We love you.
I love you, my brother. Give the Lord the praise. I appreciate the prayer so much. Amen.